Well, would encourage you now to turn in your Bibles, or as we've got modern now, to turn to phones, laptops, iPads. Turn to the Word of God. I don't mind how you turn to them, but turn to the Word of God. Esther 5. And I'm concentrating on verses 9 to 13. From our text, we find a man who on the surface appears to start his day joyful, happy, but quickly is filled with indignation and resentment. This man called Haman was someone who lacked any real contentment, basing his joy and his happiness solely on how the day pans out. Haman, like many people today in our affluent Western society, is a man who lacks any ultimate peace in his life. No matter what he has, he doesn't have peace in his life. Now, before we go any further, let me give you some background to our reading. Mordecai is a Jew who has been taken captive into the Mede-Persian Empire. And he is the uncle of the beautiful lady who has been recently promoted to the position of queen by the name of Esther. Haman is a man in an extremely exalted position. He is second only in the empire to the king. Can't get any higher. And Haman is angry. He is very angry toward Mordecai, because whenever Haman passes by, everybody else bows and scrapes and displays huge reverence towards this man Mordecai, towards this man Haman, except this man Mordecai. You see, Mordecai refuses to bow in this manner. He rightly reasons that this kind of adulation, this kind of worship and praise should belong to Almighty God, not to another human being. So out of this builds up an anger, and it is directed toward Mordecai. And Haman plots and arranges, with the king's help, the murder not only of Mordecai, but of all the Jews throughout the range of the Mede and Persian Empire. And as we read the account of Esther, Mordecai and Haman, we find here, I believe, a very valuable lesson for mankind. And put simply, it is this: no outward good can ever ultimately meet an inward spiritual need. No outward good can ever ultimately meet an inward spiritual need. Let me illustrate this point by going over a few of Haman's achievements, the outward good things of his life. In verses 11 and 12 of our reading, we find Haman has great riches. Oh, this world values that, doesn't it? He's got great wealth. He has many children. He enjoyed favors of the king. He had experienced many promotions in government. In fact, he had climbed the social ladder to the very top, culminating in receiving two invitations to a private banquet with the king and queen. In the world today, some would say, well, it doesn't get any better than that. In effect, by the world standards, Haman had arrived. He had it all. He was a man who, in worldly terms, was to all outside appearances hugely, hugely successful. Successful economically, socially, politically, career-wise. From the outside looking in, every aspect of this man's life appeared to be flourishing. Yet in spite of all this apparent outward good, this man was internally indignant and he was bitter. Far from knowing any satisfaction or peace, this man was in turmoil. He'd got all the things of the world, all the riches, and yet this man was in turmoil. Verse 13, he says this, "Yet all this, all that we've listed, all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Now, we can see very similar today. The wealthy, the successful, the famous, even if it is only for 15 minutes, and even the everyday person like you and I. Many people today in Western society with far, far more advantages than any previous generations, they're walking around with an inner emptiness. They're indignant and they are in desperate need of peace. This is why our reading about this man, Haman, is so valuable. So valuable to us in our day that ultimately no outward good, whatever that might be, can ever meet an inward spiritual need. The things of this world, they simply cannot ever compare to the peace, the total peace that God alone can place in a person's heart. Remember in the New Testament, there was a certain rich young man who possessed many good things and indeed had many good personal qualities. I've often said about this rich young man that he was the sort of son that most mums and dads would love to have. And remember, he approaches Jesus with the important question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Scripture informs us that this young man was indeed a fine, upstanding young man. So many ways. Without doubt, he was a far, far better type of man than Haman was. But nevertheless, he was, just like Haman in this one respect, utterly and totally lost. And sadly, this is the state of so many people today. And they don't even know it. Individuals who can be fairly described as law-abiding, sincere, honest, hard-working, some are even religious. A Suffolk term of yesteryear for such a person was, "They're a good old boy." Well, we will know quite a few of them. Some are our neighbours. Some we work with, some we socialise with, some they're in our own families. Well, good old boy or not, the whole of mankind stands lost in sin and separated from God. So whatever a person is or whatever a person has of this world's provisions without Christ Jesus as their personal saviour, they ultimately will never have and never know any lasting peace. Now there are some 21st century human beings who are a bit like the rich young man. But in the main, most are more akin to Haman. Ultimately a vast number, they become disillusioned. They become somewhat confused and they try and search for an answer. And yet they're sadly, sadly looking in all the wrong places. They're constantly looking to the world when they should be looking to God. They should be looking to God and His Word. There's the answer. Of course, we want to point people to. You see, whether they know it or not, every human being on this planet has this same basic fundamental need, and that is to return to a right relationship with their Maker, to have their sins forgiven. Now, of course, much of the human race are ignorant of this fact, and they'll strongly refute it. Yet Scripture is crystal clear. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we stand. If we are human, we all look pretty human this morning. If we are human, then we stand in our natural state as sinners in the eyes of a holy Creator God. And the need, the guilt and the burden of sin is on us. And we need it lifted. In fact, part of the Christian role is not only telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, it is also to tell them about the bad news of where they currently stand as a natural fallen person before a holy God. We have to tell them that. We can't tell them that everything's okay. It's not. Without Christ, it most certainly is not. No matter what a person might think or believe, they, along with every person on this planet, has sinned against God. Now, to ever have a right relationship with our Maker, our sins must be dealt with. You see, God is not only holy, He is a perfect, just God. He is a God of perfect, infinite justice. So unlike us, He can't simply turn a blind eye to sin. He can't brush it under the carpet, so to speak. He's got to deal with it. Our sin must be dealt with. And that is precisely what God did at the cross of Calvary, placing the sins of all who put their faith in Jesus upon Him. So, to be crystal clear to you all here this morning, without faith in Jesus Christ, there can be no relationship with God. Can't happen. I don't care how religious you think you are. Without faith in Jesus Christ, there can be no relationship with God. And without no relationship with God, there is no peace. There is no peace. That is why we cannot point lost men and women to anyone, to anything other than Christ Jesus. Our sin and God's holiness, they can't mix. And only in Christ and Him alone, Him on the cross, can deal with our sin. It is as straightforward as that, friends. Oh, I know some men can make the gospel complicated. It's not. It is as straightforward as that. No religion, no good works, no anything other than Christ and Him crucified. And without a right relationship with Almighty God, mankind can never know true and lasting peace, either in this world or in the next. Now, from our text, we see not only that no outward good can ever meet an inward spiritual need, but we also learn another essential truth, and that is this. An inward sinful heart can mar any outward good. An inward sinful heart can mar any outward good. You see, outwardly, Haman, who was successful, he discounted his many worldly accomplishments. He viewed them as being nothing. On the face of it, he looked like he got it all. But in his heart of hearts, he discounted all these things as nothing. And the reason why is because his sinful heart allowed no peace in his life. He got everything the world could give him. But no peace. And the world couldn't give him that. So for a moment, let's look at the heart of Haman for a moment. And again, we'll see something in common with many people in our day. In fact, something natural to the heart of fallen man. We'll see hatred. We'll see pride and we'll see greed. They're all there in Haman and they're all there today in our society. Hatred. It was hatred for Mordecai that drove Haman to plan genocide. That's what he's planning here, genocide. A universal extermination of the Jews. Hatred that led him to build an oversized gallows to hang Mordecai on, which, incidentally, if you know this story, later Haman was hung on. Pride. It was pride that blinded Haman to the hurts and needs and concerns of others. He was interested in number one. He was interested in climbing the ladder of success, having others looking up to him. That was his interest. All that truly mattered to this man, Haman, was self. Number one. Greed. Greed for the power, for the possessions, for the social standing drove him to trample on everyone, over everyone who got in his way. Don't we see that today? But as Haman looked at his life, he in effect was saying, yes, I'm successful. Yes, I've achieved my goals in life. Something's still missing. Something's missing here. There's an emptiness. There's a meaningless in my life. I've got it all. I find in my heart of hearts, do you know what? I'm discontented. I'm not happy. I don't know any real peace. Now, before we go on, I'll take a glass of water. Before we go on, this might be an appropriate time to ask ourselves, how would we best describe our lives? Do we have times of feeling empty? Despondent? Fed up? Unsure? Thoughts of a pointless life devoid of any real peace? Do we think along those lines? Until what the Bible calls the inward man, your inner spirit is right with God, the outward man and all its achievements, all its accomplishments will in the end mean little and ultimately count for nothing. Nothing. Let me read some verses from Luke 11. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him, that's Jesus, to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. See, in this passage, Jesus accuses the most religious people of the day, in fact, maybe the most religious people of all time, as being hypocrites. Hypocrites. Why? Because they were more concerned with keeping the letter of the law than allowing the law to produce godly change in their hearts. Jesus rather strangely related them to the cleaning of dishes. You may clean the cup and dish to perfection, but if you place on it, on the clean dish, rotten food, then what was the point? What was the point of that? In an individual's life, you may clean the cup. That is, you may be a good person on the outside. You might be a religious person. You might well be a sincere person. But if unchanged by the Spirit of God inside, which is in the heart, the very core being of a person, then what is the good? What is the good of all these outward things? Jesus also likened them to hidden graves. That is, on the surface. You know, men can walk over graves, not knowing that they're there. The surface on the ground, it's green, watered, well kept, nothing giving a sign that in fact underneath the surface, well, it's all not normal. The surface looks good, just like the other ground, but underneath lies death and corruption. That is exactly what many people's lives are like all around us, on the surface, on the cup and on the ground. It's clean. It looks clean. It looks fine. But underneath, in the heart, the very core being, the soul, there is sin. There is sin. There is corruption. There is emptiness. There is heartbreak. And ultimately, friends, there is no lasting peace. The Pharisees were such a people. They placed all their trust in their religious rituals. Rituals which made little, if any, change to their lives whatsoever. Their hearts remained totally unmoved. They were uncleansed. They were as hard as flint. Their religious rituals never moved them one inch towards God. Not one inch. Their love of their own superiority displayed at all their religious rituals blinded them to the very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that could save and change them. They were zealous, they were hugely religious people, and yet they rejected the amazing love of God found in Christ. How utterly tragic is that? Now, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must ask you, in all seriousness, where is your love? Where is your love? Where does your eternal hope lie? Is it in rituals, religious rituals? Church on Sunday? Even twice? That'll do it. That'll be sufficient. Or is it in being good, being nice, exceptionally so, being a good old boy or a good old girl? Well, sadly, hell is full of good old boys and good old girls. One of the biggest misconceptions about heaven is that it is a place for good people. You might be shocked to know this. It's not true. Heaven is not for good people. According to Scripture, there will be no good people in heaven. The only human beings that will ever enter heaven will be sinners saved by grace. Saved by God's incomparable love. Is your hope in your outward success in this life? In the influence and the power that you have built up maybe over many years? Again, a lost eternity will be full of such people. Do you know what? In hell, there will be some extremely powerful, influential people. But in hell, they will have no power. They will have no influence whatsoever. Or, dear listener, is your hope in Christ Jesus? The Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Is your hope in the fact that the inside of your cup, your life, has been washed and cleansed by the sacrificial life-giving blood of the Lamb? I pray that is the case here this morning for all of us. So, We have seen from our text that no outward good can ever meet an inward spiritual need, and that an inward sinful heart can mar any outward good. But from our text, there is a third thing we can note, and it is this. The highest blessing in this life is a clean heart before God. The highest blessing in this life is a clean heart before God. Being sure that the inward spiritual man is right with God is an essential and a vital need for mankind. They don't want it, but it is essential and vital. No matter whom you are, great or small, successful, not successful, rich, poor, religious, not religious, young, old, all people need a clean heart before the Lord. The need is fully acknowledged by David in Psalm 51, verses 9 to 10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, as some of you, maybe all of you know, King David was unquestionably a successful man. And he was much used by God. He accumulated massive wealth. He had great armies. He had great wisdom. He had a great reputation in his day. David, a man of God's choosing, who did so many right things. And then came Bathsheba. He was a man who literally had it all on the outside. But on the inside, he cries out to God in repentance and commitment, create in me a clean heart. David's life at that point was like the clean dish on the outside, but inside was spoiled and rotten. In that day, multitudes would have traded places with David in an instant. Look at everything he's got. I'll have that. But David would have willingly traded places with any man who had a clean heart before God. Friends, I think it is true to say that none of us will have everything that we want or need in this life, and that is probably just as well. But think about this. If your heart is right before the Lord, and it is if Jesus Christ is your Saviour, then you can say, whatever your current circumstances are, I am where God wants me, and I am doing what God has given me to do. Christian, whatever position the world might say you are in, God's word says you are in the most blessed position a man or woman can ever be on this earth. For the highest blessing that any human being can ever have in their life is a clean heart before the Lord. Like David, I'm sure many of us know what it is like to have an unclean heart, to have lived in sin and rebellion before God. But I thank God that, like David, the Lord brought me to a point where I just had to call out to him. I had to confess and had to place my commitment. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. I thank God that just like David, God answered my prayer. I thank God that he will answer your cry for help. Your prayer for a clean heart, he will answer it. In fact, God already has answered your prayer at the cross of Calvary. Jesus had died to pay the price of your sin, that your heart can be eternally clean before the Lord. He now listens, maybe for someone here this morning. He listens intently, waits patiently for your cry of faith and commitment to him. In fact, paradoxically, it is the Lord who initiates it. Now you might be sitting here and for the first time are beginning to feel prompted to call out to the Lord. Your heart, yearning for peace with your Maker. Friend, do not resist this prompting, this urge to call upon God for salvation. You see, the worrying thing is you might reject him today, and you might be rejecting him for eternity. Accept God's free offer of salvation in and through Christ Jesus. Let Jesus fill your life today for your eternal good. For today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. Well, friends, I hope that we have all seen in Haman that there is no outward substitute for the very real need of inward forgiveness. That no outward good can ever ultimately meet an inward spiritual need. That there truly is no greater blessing in this life than a clean heart before Almighty God. And that personal acceptance of Jesus Christ into your heart is the only way to have this richness of all blessing. Amen. Six.